If we could turn now to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 18. The letter to the church in Thyatira. Let us hear the living word of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we turn this evening to the fourth of the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. The fourth of these seven letters, which represent for us and speak to the various conditions that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will find herself in until the Lord returns. To the angel of the church of Thyatira. Now John has sent these seven letters and the wider book of Revelation on something like a horseshoe-shaped journey. He first sent the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was in many ways a wonderful church. It was a church that did much, that worked hard, that cared about sound doctrine. But yet the church in Ephesus had forsaken the love that she had at the first. And then the book of Revelation and the letters went further up the coast in Asia Minor. They came to the church of Smyrna. A church that was small, struggling, persecuted. And a church which the Lord Jesus Christ did nothing but commend and encourage. And then the carrier of the book of Revelation made his way even further up the coast to the church of Pergamum. And there they found a church that had compromised with the world. A church that had failed to be distinctive in the way that it lived its life. And a message of repentance came to the church in Pergamum. But then, having made his way up the coast, delivering these letters to the churches, the messenger has now reached the top of the horseshoe and has turned and is beginning the homeward journey. The messenger has come to Thyatira. Thyatira is about 40 miles away from Pergamum. It's now inland. But regarding this church in Thyatira, we actually know very little. It's only mentioned once in the whole of Scripture other than here. And it's mentioned in the conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Where was Lydia from? Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The only other mention of this church, this city, is in the conversion of one woman by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, how this church began, we don't know. But we can perhaps speculate that it was Lydia who was instrumental in this church being established, either through her family or through encouraging the Apostle Paul to go to Thyatira. Although it is a little bit of speculation, surely it's encouraging speculation, that through the conversion of one woman so far away from her home, that through her witness and encouragement, a whole church of Jesus Christ could be planted. We know a little bit more about the city than we do about the church. Thyatira is not a grand place like Ephesus or like Pergamum, but it is a relatively prosperous little town. About 20,000 people probably. And it's a center of great commerce, makers of clothes, dyers of clothes, leather workers, potters and so on. It's a great little city of commerce. But along with these trades came a huge deal of immorality and idol worship. The situation in Thyatira was something like this. If you belong to a trade, you have to belong to the trade guild. And if you belong to the trade guild, you have to worship the god of that trade guild. And as part of that worship, you have to attend these festivities, these celebrations. And how did the festivities and celebrations end? Well, they ended most often in sexual immorality and impurity. And so the situation this church finds itself in is in a prosperous trading city. But to be part of the life of the city, to be in the trade guild, there would have to be great compromise in how Christians lived their lives. To be a consistent Christian was to invite hardship. It was to invite financial pressure. That was the kind of situation the church in Thyatira found itself. And against that background, let's turn to the letter itself, and we'll see four things. We'll see verses 18 and 19, love and works commended. We'll see verse 20, toleration rebuked. We'll see verses 21 to 23, judgment threatened. And then we'll see verses 24 to 29, faithfulness encouraged. First then, verses 18 to 19, love and works commended. Now the Lord Jesus Christ writes to this church, or the angel of the church, that is the ministers and the elders, and he writes as the one who is the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And this description, this self-description of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawn, like all the others are in these seven letters, from Revelation chapter 1 and that glorious image there is of the Son of Man. But like much of Revelation, this self-description of Jesus Christ has much deeper roots, roots that go back to the Old Testament. And when we come to understand Revelation, it's so important to have in our minds how deeply embedded Revelation is in Old Testament imagery. The book of Revelation has approximately 500 allusions to the Old Testament. You compare that to the writings of the Apostle Paul across his whole corpus. There's something like 200 references to the Old Testament. So if we don't know our Old Testaments, yes, we struggle to understand the New Testament, but particularly we will struggle to understand this book of Revelation. And in giving to us this description of himself, the Lord Jesus is really going back to two Old Testament passages. He's going back to Psalm 2 and to Daniel chapter 10. Jesus says, "I am the Son of God." That is to say, you worship in Thyatira the sons of Zeus. Remember, I am the only living and true Son of God. But more than that, he's going back to Psalm 2. And what does the psalmist say there? "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled.'" And the Lord Jesus picks up on this image from Psalm 2 of the Son of God. And he says, "I come to you, church, in Thyatira, as the judge, as the judge." And that same image is seen in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel sees a man who has come to unfold the coming judgment of God on the nations. And how is this man described in Daniel 10? "His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze." And again, this image of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one with eyes like flames of fire appears in Revelation 19. When the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who comes to lead the armies of heaven in judgment on the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ says to this church in Thyatira, "Know who I am. Yes, I am the loving Savior of the church. But know too that I am the judge of the living and the dead." But though the Lord Jesus gives this somewhat ominous description of himself as he introduces himself to this church, he goes on to wonderfully commend the church in Thyatira. Verse 19, "I know your work, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." And what a commendation this is. Here is a church that is working. Here is a church that is doing much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a church filled with love. This isn't a church of cold formalism, simply doing works out of duty. This is a church which has love at its very center. Love animates this church. And that love flows from faith in God. I know your works, your love, and your faith. Here is a church which trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and looks to Him to supply their needs. And more than that, here is a church where God's people delight to serve and help one another. I know your works, your love, faith, and service. There is no proud aloofness amongst the believers. They delight to help one another. And more than that, here is a church that is going on in the face of persecution. The Lord Jesus commends their patient endurance. There's the forces of pagan culture opposing everything that this church is seeking to do. There's idolatry, immorality in the air. And the church has been patiently enduring. Not only that, in all these things, the church is growing and making progress. In its love, faith, service, and patient endurance, your latter works exceed the first. This church isn't growing cold in its love. It isn't slackening in the service of believers one for another. This church is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and so growing in fruitfulness. And what a blessing it would surely be to know more of these things in our lives as individuals, but also in our life as a church. To grow in faith, in love, in patient endurance. And perhaps above all, to grow in service to one another. The word here, service, could easily be taken as deaconing, to grow in your deaconing of one another. And in God's providence, the number of formal elders and deacons in the church are decreasing over the summer. And so what a blessing it would be if the whole church grew in care, in deaconing for one another. That servants would rise up and help one another in all of our needs, sharing one another's burdens. You know what a blessed testimony it would be when God in His time provides us with a minister, that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, I know, CPC, that your latter works of serving one another at the end of the vacancy are even greater than they were at the beginning. May God grant that as a congregation, our works of love and faith and service to one another would continue to grow. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who has eyes like flaming fire. Yes, He has seen much to commend in this church. But as the church of Thyatira is a living body, so the Lord Jesus Christ sees a cancer in that body, which if it is not dealt with, will lead to the destruction of the whole church body. And so we come to verse 20 and see toleration rebuked. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And the cancer that the Lord Jesus Christ has seen in this church is located in one person. One person is putting the whole body of the church of Thyatira at risk. And surely that's a very solemn thought for all of us. It could just be one of us falling into error, falling into false teaching that can be used of the devil to nearly bring a whole church to ruin. Well, who was this woman Jezebel, and what was she doing that was so destructive for this church? And the first thing we notice is that once again we're being taken back to the Old Testament. This is a symbolic name that this woman has been given, because she is behaving just like Jezebel in the Old Testament. And this Jezebel was one of the most wicked figures we have in the history of the Old Testament. We thought a little bit about this on Thursday night, but just to recap, Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. She was a stranger to Israel, a stranger to Israel's gods. She was given in her upbringing and in her life to immorality and to idol worship. And she married the king of Israel. He brought her into God's covenant community when she had an unchanged heart, an unchanged outlook on life. And so shortly after that, Ahab, her husband, was worshipping Baal, building Baal temples, erecting Asherah poles in the very covenant people of God. 2 Kings chapter 9 speaks of the whorings and the sorceries of Jezebel as so many. And what happened in Israel in the days of Ahab and the prophet Elijah is what was happening in the church in Thyatira. Jezebel, here in Thyatira, had arisen as a prophetess, teaching, seducing my servants to sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Just like in the Old Testament, here was someone teaching God's people to worship idols and to engage in sexual sin. How she came into the church, we don't know. Maybe like Jezebel, she married into the church, but with an unchanged heart, an outlook on life. But whoever she comes in, here she is, as a prophetess teaching the church. There's no need to stay away from these trade guilds. There's no need to be outcasts in society. There's no need for this financial hardship. You have freedom as Christians to live in this way, as long as you come to church and be with God's people and are kind to God's people. How you live is of complete indifference. But the problem here really isn't Jezebel at all, is it? What does the verse say? I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman. The fault isn't so much with Jezebel, although she is greatly at fault. The problem lies with the church in its indifference and toleration of her teaching. And particularly the fault lies with the angel, the minister and elders of this church, who are doing absolutely nothing. You'll remember how Paul spoke to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said that fierce wolves will come and they will not spare the flock. And so he said to them, be alert. Be on the lookout. Be on the watch for those who will come and seek to destroy the church by leading it astray. But in Ephesus, the elders and the whole church were asleep at their posts. Too generous, too tolerant, too apparently loving to do anything to protect Christ's people. and how that perfectly encapsulates the spirit of our age. We live in a day of tolerance. We live in a day where to say anything is wrong is almost the only heresy and error. And that spirit had captivated the church at Thyatira. Now, there were two particular failings in the eldership, the leadership in Thyatira. Now, the first is obvious, that they allowed Jezebel as a woman to have teaching authority at all. Now, it's clear from the New Testament that the eldership, the teaching roles in the church, are restricted to men. Paul says, "I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority." And in Thyatira, they had simply failed to do this. But there was more than that. It wasn't primarily her gender that was the problem here. It's that they didn't even care what she was teaching. They tolerated not only her teaching, but worse, they tolerated her errors. That God's people were being led into idolatry and immorality, the deep things of Satan, as they're called later in the letter. And they did nothing. You know, it's so true, that well-known statement. All that is required for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. I'll be thinking briefly about Charles Hodge later this evening. Charles Hodge built a bastion for orthodoxy in Princeton Seminary, training thousands of men in the pure doctrine of the gospel. And yet 60 years after his death, Princeton was lost to the gospel. And how was it lost? Because the men there became heretics overnight? No, because they decided, good men though they were, it's too hard to fight for the truth. It's too hard to be distinctive. Let us bring a wider range of views on board. And within decades of that decision, Princeton Seminary, instead of being a bastion for the gospel, became a fountainhead of error. Toleration. Toleration put this church at risk. But we move on. If the church will not deal with Jezebel, the Lord Jesus Christ will. Verses 21 to 23. Notice the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given Jezebel time to repent. The Lord Jesus is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. There's nothing speedy about the judgment that is to follow. But as Jezebel has refused to repent, as the church has failed to deal with her, so the Lord Jesus will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into the great tribulation. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead. The judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whose eyes are of flaming fire, whose feet are of burnished bronze, will now come on Jezebel and her children. But again, notice the mercy of God. Unless they repent. There's always this qualifier. Whenever the judgment of God is promised, it is promised as a mercy to turn people from their sins. Unless they repent. The judgment here again is drawn from the Old Testament. Jezebel was killed. All her children with Ahab were destroyed. And Jesus is saying the New Testament Jezebel will suffer the same fate. Perhaps we instinctively recoil a bit from something like this. This message of Jesus to this church seems so harsh, so out of character. Where is the meekness, the gentleness, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it is that we need to understand that this act of Jesus Christ is an act of the greatest mercy and grace and love towards his people. Here is someone who was teaching, seducing God's people into soul-destroying error. And so that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come and I will stop this, is an act of rich mercy and love towards his own saints. Jesus loved his dear people too much to allow this to go on. And not only that, but Jesus has to do this for his own glory and for the honor of his name. If this goes on in the church in Thyatira, what will other churches think? We too can behave like this and go on in this way. And so it is that Jesus says that all may know that I search the hearts and the minds. I must act in judgment. And so that all of God's people will know that I will give to each according to their works, I must act. I cannot have the wider church thinking that God's people can live like this and I don't care. So, judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally and briefly, faithfulness encouraged. Faithfulness encouraged. Because blessed be God, Jezebel has not yet won over this church. The church may have tolerated her false teachings, but there are many who yet remain faithful. Those who, verse 24, do not hold this teaching, who have not learned the deep things of Satan. And for them, there is no word of judgment, but a great word of encouragement. Hold fast, they are told, what you have until I come. Carry on in faithfulness until either I come in judgment on Jezebel or until I come to judge the entire world, as we heard this morning. And to encourage this holding fast, these dear believers are giving promises. The one who conquers, who keeps my works, I will give authority over the nations, rule them with a rod of iron, even as I myself received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. Here are these believers in Thyatira, oppressed by the world, struggling to be faithful and to go on in the face of opposition. And Jesus, again reaching back into Psalm 2, says, remember who I am. Remember that I have been promised as the Son of God to rule the nations. And I will judge them with a rod of iron. And you, dear believers, if you press on, if you hold fast, if you carry on, you too will share in my great messianic kingdom when I rule over the world. But more than sharing in the messianic kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers who hold fast are promised the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I will give you the morning star. And who does Revelation 22 call the bright and morning star? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what Jesus is saying to this church is, I know it is hard to persevere. I know it is hard to hold fast, especially when there are those teaching you there's no need to live a separate, distinct life. But remember that your light affliction, which is but for a moment, will be swallowed up in eternity when I give you myself as the bright and morning star for all eternity. And so, as we struggle to press on in our own society, when many of the pressures that bore down on the church in Thyatira bear down on us, in our places of work where we're told that to live immoral lives, to watch pornography, to do whatever is okay, as these same pressures bear down on us. Let us, as the church in Thyatira was exhorted, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God give us the grace to hold fast, to go on, so as to receive the blessing of the bright and morning star. Amen. May God bless to us these thoughts on His word.